Thank you, Anne. As we remain standing, let's just be still for a moment. Lord, as you invited Peter and your friends to join you, we invite you, Lord Jesus, to speak to our hearts, to excite us and encourage us as we walk with you into this new week. In your name we pray. Amen. Please do have a seat. Forgot to ask Peter to mention, it's my fault, that we begin our new, we continue our Lent course this afternoon at 4:30. We continue our theme too on eating together, and the cakes were delicious last week, so I'm looking forward to this afternoon. If you'd like to join us this afternoon at 4:30 to 6:15, Captain Andrew Payne, the Church Army Evangelist, will be leading us. It'd be great to see you. You know, when I got this passage to look at, and you consider it, and I looked, you Google it, and pictures come up. Sometimes things come up that rather shock you, and I came across apparently a man who bought a plate with four corners because he wanted to have a square meal. Think about that for a moment. And how a man went into the butcher's and asked for half a rabbit, and the butcher said, "Sorry, I don't split hairs." Think about that. Yes, it's awful, isn't it? These things come up as you Google for pictures, and I could go on with more of that. But to our theme, if you've got a Bible, do have the passage open that Anne read to us a bit earlier. And thank you, Anne, for jumping in there. As Peter jumped into the sea, Anne jumped into the reading. Wonderful. And as you can see on the screen, I just put up a picture there of what it must have been like. I'm sure they had settlers and mints in those days, because I would have had indigestion. I don't know about you. But that's how the Romans used to eat, a very posh style, as they used to do it. But we've read, John read to us in the Acts reading, that they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. This is the early Christians, our early brothers and sisters. This is what they used to do. They used to eat together with glad and sincere hearts. And so we continue our holy habit for this month. Really, we could spend months on each one, but we're just doing a taster for each month on eating together. And at first glance, eating together seems like an easy win. We do it already, don't we? Do we? I wonder. National statistics say that fewer families eat together anymore. And when they do, they're eating hurried dinners. There we are, three examples on the screen. Apparently, 2018 statistics tell us the average British dinner lasts for just 21 minutes and is eaten in front of the television. I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up if you do that, all right? Says he sometimes. But that's how research goes. I think this holy habit of eating together invites us to do more than simply consume food or cakes or whatever it may be. It invites us, I think, to explore how we eat together. Yes, as families in our own homes, however many of us in the homes there are, but also as a church, how we eat together, with whom, and what might come from it. Let's turn briefly to fishing on Galilee. In fact, they've postponed fishing on Galilee at this moment in time because fish stocks are so low. It hasn't happened for a long while, but that's the latest bulletin from the Holy Land. But a beautiful place, Galilee. And yet in our story, you can see Peter and his thoughts very far from the shores of Galilee, which he knew so well from his fishing days. Peter's mind, I think, was still in Jerusalem, possibly reliving an anguished night a few nights previously. His memories were racing. The clank of the Roman guard, the flash of a sword, his sword, the duck of a head, a touch from the master healing Malchus's ear in Gethsemane, a rebuke for Peter, soldiers leading Jesus away, his betrayal three times of his dearest friend, Jesus' loving look across the courtyard, straight at Peter. He'd never forgotten that look, you see. Though Jesus' face was bloodied and bruised, as we see depicted in films that are made today, Jesus' eyes were firm and focused and laid bare Peter's heart. And days later, here in Galilee, Where it all began for Peter, the resurrection occupies his thoughts, of course, because he'd seen his friend alive again. But alongside this was his sense, I think, of failure. Maybe you felt the same at some time. This is not the same Peter of 3 years earlier. He's a different fisherman, but he's a hurting fisherman. So why come back to Galilee? Was it hope, I wonder? That was where Peter first knew his best friend, Jesus. And I wonder, did he hope he'd know him again in a new way? Fishing today, and I'm not a fisherman, maybe some of you are, but fishing today is mostly an individual thing. It's your livelihood, maybe, or maybe you've done that like I have, it's rock pooling. Eating together, though, our habit for this month in particular, is a community thing, not just an individual thing, as the expression together implies. There on Galilee, fishing was a togetherness thing. And do you know what? As I looked at this passage, they hadn't lost the coordination of it, had they? There's all kinds of different nets. I could go into that kind of thing, but I'm not going to. They picked up those heavy nets, knowing that because they'd been away for a while, their muscles would react to picking up these heavy nets. They would ache. Through the night, they'd fished for absolutely no catch. And in the midst of their emptiness, whatever was going through Peter's brain at that time, empty of net, empty of heart, maybe, they hear that voice. It's a kind of deja vu view moment when the person on the shore says, try the other side of the boat. And would you believe it? A massive catch. First John and then Peter get it. Peter, as we read, if you've got it open in front of you, he plunges into the water, clothed, so that's interesting, and wades to shore where his best friend has lit a coal fire. And no doubt, as he does this, memories flood into his brain. They flood into his brain of another fire. The fire before Jesus was crucified. The fire that night before it happened, when Peter denied his friend. And both Peter and Jesus are aware of that last time Peter stood near the fire. Over breakfast, here I think is a time too holy for words. Imagine it if that's your kind of thing. God is offering breakfast to the friend who betrayed him. And once again, Peter is finding grace at Galilee. How wonderful. But what on earth do you say at a moment like that? He's come back and he invites you, as he does us, to try again. Peter does, and the rest is history, as they say. But what about you and what about me? Jesus, you see, invites you too and me to try again. Because if you're like me, you fall flat on your face spiritually every day. And we can try again all because of his death and resurrection. Grace and forgiveness are ours if we receive it from him. When they set sail that night on Galilee, on that fruitless fishing expedition, their hearts and minds and spirits, albeit encouraged by having seen their risen friend Jesus again, were no doubt, I think, questioning individually and together. What's going to happen next? Now, I know this is Easter. We've not got to Easter yet. But they were thinking, I'm sure, that. What is going to happen next? Maybe they were feeling like a lady I read about who describes her dark time that she was journeying through. And I'm going to quote her. She said, This is nobody from church. She said, what happened was, as if God lifted the lid of the musical box in a dark room inside of me and then vanished. It's a beautiful tune, she says, a new sound, and hearing it, I can't forget. But I'm like a child leaving my nursery and stumbling through the dark house in search of the music maker. That is how I think they probably felt on Galilee at that time. That's where the disciples were, in search of the music maker. Jesus, who'd made music in their lives since they'd followed him 3 years earlier, wasn't there anymore with them. They had each other, but it was as if that wasn't enough. They needed Jesus in their midst with them. They met as a disciple group and had shared countless meals, as we try to do as a church family. Countless meals they'd shared over the past 3 years, culminating with the meal in the upper room before Jesus' crucifixion. And then there was a brief sharing, remember the Easter story of the broiled fish on that first Easter morning? Now came breakfast together around the breakfast fire, and they had Jesus with them, eating together with the Lord present with them physically. Now, I don't know about you, and thinking of that lady and her little short story I told you, we too, I think, if we're honest, sometimes struggle in those dark places, don't we? I think we struggle, and if we're honest, and eating together as believers, with us inviting Jesus into our midst, can make a huge difference. Eating together as we do sometimes here as a church family, as we're going to be doing in the next few months, which will be advertised on our sheet, in shared meals or around our tables at home. It can be such an encouragement, such an uplift to eat and share together over food, to share around the table. So invite people to eat with you, and most importantly, with Jesus. It can be an upbuilding and encouraging event when God's people eat together. And such an action or such an invite is loving someone in need, whatever that need may be. You see, that's what Jesus did after he'd fixed breakfast and filled their physical needs. He then got Peter aside. I'm linking this story with eating together. If you've got a quick fingers and they can do the walking back to Mark chapter 16, remember those two words in that chapter? The angel said, go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going ahead of you to Galilee. I bet the angel had a twinkle in his eye as he said, and Peter. What a line from the scriptures you can read so much into. It's as if heaven had watched Peter fall, and all of heaven wanted to help Peter get up again. Be sure and tell him he's not left out. Tell him one failure doesn't make a complete flop. Now, we, wonderfully, as Christians here today, have the gospel of the second chance. And what a message that is. The inspiring Ipswich vision we have is communicating the good news and making new disciples. That's what God called us to. So there's nothing new, but we're running with that as a deanery, and we're going to do it as a church. What a message, because there aren't many second chances out there today, are there? It's more like now or never. Three strikes and you're out. It's a dog-eat-dog world. We can't tolerate incompetence here. Jesus would say, don't let a bunch of other failures tell you how much of a failure you are. The angel proclaimed the gospel of the second chance for Peter. Be sure to tell Peter he can bat again. This picture is on the shore of Galilee at Tabgha, where it's a statue in the gardens of this church of Jesus reaching out his hand and Peter's reconciliation with him. I found that very moving when I saw that, so I thought I'd just put that up on the screen for us to ponder as we think about this story and about the togetherness that was renewed there on the shores of Galilee. But let's go back to the beach fire. It's around such as this, or even, dare I say, a meal table, that real sharing and real caring and support can take place. And that's what happens in our story. Did you notice, I wonder, that Jesus didn't ask for fish to cook, let alone bread? He'd already got some ready. And I don't know about you, but like, I'm left to imagine, where did that fish come from? Had he been fishing already? Or like the feeding of the 5,000? Who knows? No matter. Here is Jesus saying to his friends, not just to Peter, but to all his friends, that even if they'd not caught anything, he'd still got breakfast for them. Point being, Jesus had their best interests at heart. And nothing, folks, changes. He still has your best interests at heart, even more so if he's your Lord and Saviour today. For us as disciples, as we continue this holy habit journey, as we consider this month eating together, this says to me, I think, try to think ahead. Try to think ahead. Try to be aware of those who would appreciate being invited to share in a meal with you. Even on the spur of the moment, maybe. Eating together may seem a strange title for a holy habit, but as I showed at the start on that second slide, it was happening there in the early church, for whom we can learn such a lot for both our individual and our church walk of discipleship following Jesus. When I was growing up, and that was quite a long while ago now, in my teens and 20s, one of the great writers and great Christian leaders in our country at the time was David Watson. Some of you, maybe similar age to me, you might remember him or even have read his book, Discipleship. I was asked to read that and do a book review on it before I was even went to theological college, and it was a turning point for me, really. And in this book, I'm going to put it on the screen because I found it so challenging. He said the vast majority of Western Christians, get this, are church members, pew fillers, hymn singers, sermon tasters, Bible readers, even born-again believers or spirit-filled charismatics, but not, this is the challenge, true disciples of Jesus. He says if we're willing to learn the meaning of real discipleship and actually to become disciples, the church in the West would be transformed and the resultant impact on society would be staggering. Now, how old is that? 1984 he wrote that. Nothing changes, does it? That's why I thought it was right we did this little series to encourage us in our walk with Jesus. Because if we're going to go out there and communicate good news, do we know it ourselves? If we're going to make new disciples, we need to be a disciple ourselves to encourage others to join the journey with Jesus. As Peter said, he's won the victory. We've got nothing to be ashamed of. We can go out there and tell the good news. But when I read that passage years ago, however long that might be, I was pulled up short, and I still am when I read that. I don't know about you. Let's get a guilty feeling over it. That's not why I've put it there. But I've put it there to challenge myself, maybe ourselves. Let's be better followers of Jesus, whatever that better bit might be. That's why only in 1 month, we're only scratching the surface of all these holy habits of discipleship, these traits of studies that we're looking at, even eating together. How do we change into someone who's willing to take up that cross, because that's what we're asked to do, and to follow his or her Lord? Our passage today gives us a wonderful insight into how this can happen. We, like Peter, have to get it firmly fixed in our minds that this life is not all there is. It's short, it's brief. In fact, compared to eternity, it's as noticeable as a blink of an eye in the whole of a year. Other expressions you could think of. So whatever time we have left here, we're to use it in submitting to our Master Jesus, showing that love for him in serving his sheep, maybe PCC secretary, maybe on the DCC, maybe offering people for lunch, night shelter, whatever it might be, serving his sheep. And by, and this is hard, by crucifying the self so that Jesus might be seen to live in us. If you forget everything else I've said, think on that phrase as you come to receive bread and wine this morning. The crucifying of the self so that Jesus might be seen to live in us this coming week. One of the more modern writers, who again you might have heard of, Bishop Tom Wright, said some words in his commentary on the Bible books. And it's a great series if you're into looking at and delving deeper into Scripture, particularly in his book on Acts chapter 2, the passage John read to us earlier, where Jesus' followers behave like the early church. They sometimes find, to their surprise, that they have a new spring in their step. It's not, I sent you the wrong one, Phil, but I will read it so we can all have it. There's an attractiveness, an energy about a life in which we stop clinging on to everything we can get and start sharing it, giving it away, celebrating God's generosity by being generous ourselves. And he finishes, Tom Wright, and that attractiveness is one of the things that draws other people in. How attractive am I? Don't answer that. But you might want to think, how attractive are you? Not in what you've got on today, but spiritually. It's a real challenge, isn't it, from Tom Wright. That attractiveness is one of the things that draws other people in. When Belinda, I, and any of you want come along next to the tabletop sale next Saturday, and we had lots of non-church people come in a month ago, what will they see in us? People trying to make money? I hope not. I hope they'll see Jesus in us, trying to make some money to share with those in need. What's your attractiveness going to be like this coming week? Let's continue on this journey of holy habits. And as we continue this journey, allow God to change us. Do we do that? Well, let's do that. Let's allow God to change us by his Spirit for his glory, so that others may see Jesus in us and want to know more as we walk, yes, with the inspiring Ipswich vision to communicate the good news and to make new disciples. So here's a challenge. If you normally rush off, stay for coffee today and speak to somebody you don't normally speak to, because that will be a drinking together, or you might even eat a biscuit as well. Who knows? Let's be still as we sit for a moment and let's think on this theme of eating together. Let's remember Peter. The challenge of Tom Wright's words, of David Watson's words, David who is now in glory with his Saviour and ours. Lord, we long for ourselves to be transformed daily by the power of your Spirit. We long to be attractive. Attractive to those outside our church that they may see Jesus in us. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray, as we share bread and wine together and with you this morning. Encourage us, inspire us, excite us and fill us afresh, that we may go out transformed as your dear friend Peter was transformed, having eaten with you on the shore of Galilee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.